Amen. Do you love the Lord? I hope that you can sincerely answer that you do. I was drawn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we were singing. As Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers, he told them in verse 15 of that passage, listen to these words and just try to feel the sense of emotion that must have come over the apostle as he wrote them. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That's quite a statement, isn't it? For the apostle to say, I'm going to spend my life for you. And even though I will give my life for you and love you more and more, I'm receiving love less and less. Pastor, that's a really odd verse for your mind to go to while singing My Jesus, I Love Thee. But the reason it did and I thought of it was because that's not the way it is with God. Now, it may be from Him to us, the more He loves us, there may be times we love Him less. But flip the situation. The more you love God, you'll never be loved less. The less you love God, you'll never be loved less. God will love you infinitely, unconditionally, no matter what your response is to Him. And that's a blessing to know, that He loves us like that. The line of verse 3 is especially relevant to our message today in the Psalms. That song, the third verse, said, I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. What a provoking thought. Love thee as long as thou lendest me breath. Life is a gift from God, isn't it? We cannot have life apart from Him in any sense of life. We could not have physical life apart from Him. And we certainly could not have spiritual life apart from Him. Life is a gift from God that we should praise Him for continually. Pastor, you don't know what my life looks like. That may be true, but what alternative do you have to life? There's only one other alternative, and that's death. And I recognize that there may be some under the sound of those statements who would say, well, I'd prefer death to this. Served as a youth pastor for several years and counseled more than one teenager who was dealing with suicidal thoughts. Served as a floor leader at Pensacola Christian College and sat with more than one college-age guy who was struggling with suicidal thoughts. I have spoken to those who have had those kinds of meditations in their minds and their hearts. Friends, whether you're here in this auditorium or listening online, life is a gift from God. And even if you have really had some deep, dark struggles and difficulties in your life, it is better than the alternative. And if you do not know the spiritual life, the true life that is available through God's Son, Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to accept Jesus as your Savior and experience the true life that is found in Him. We'll be in Psalm 33 for our Summer in Psalms series this evening. And it is a psalm all about praise. Sometimes we think of the Psalms in their entirety as being all about praise, but that's not the case. If you have followed along in the 32 Psalms that we have gone through expositionally over the last 3+ summers, you know that that's the case. They're not always all praise. Psalm 33 is. How many of you have ever used a handbook of some kind? We understand, I would imagine, what a handbook is. Typically, a handbook is a book of reference for a job position, for procedures or guidelines related to some activity or institution you may be involved with. When serving on staff at Pensacola Christian, we were required to read a staff handbook at the start of every school year. In the handbook, you found pertinent information to what was expected of us as staff members. Schedules for the year, procedures for specific activities, and other information like that. It was a useful reference guide for understanding how the ministry operated and how we fit in to that particular ministry. Well, as you join me in Psalm 33, we're looking into one of the Bible's great handbooks of praise. From Genesis through Revelation, you find many commands to praise. You find many examples of praise, illustrations of praise, descriptions of praise, and so on. But Psalm 33 is like a handbook. It gives us an explanation of praise. As you look through Psalm 33, you could answer the pertinent questions that we would ask about most anything we wanted information about, such as who, what, when, where, why, how. Psalm 33 essentially acts as a handbook to give us that pertinent information to help us to understand praise, how it operates in our lives, and why it is so important for the believer. It provides a reference, exhorting us to praise and explaining the reasons for praise. As we look to Psalm 33, about 22 verses this evening, I want us to read it responsively this evening. Each Sunday night we've been doing something different with reading the Psalms. Tonight we'll read it responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and I'll ask you to jump in and read the even-numbered verses as we read through Psalm 33. So I'll start with verse 1. Congregation, you'll read verse 2, and so on through the end of the psalm. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the chance to look into your word this evening. We thank you for how your word speaks to us on so many areas of our lives, encouraging and challenging us to draw close to you, to seek you while you may be found, to pursue you and the plan that you have for us, to walk with you, to fulfill your work in ministry. And we could go on. Lord, as we consider this theme of praise and look at it as a guide in Psalm 33, I ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us to receive the teaching and the instruction with a desire to apply it to our own hearts and lives. Lord, we'll be sure to praise you for what you will do in our midst, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we look at Psalm 33, we're going to focus on the opening verses, which really lay a guide for the remainder of the psalm, though we'll deal with the entirety of the theme of praise throughout Psalm 33. I want us to look at it in the two aspects that I mentioned a few moments ago, just before we read the passage responsively. That is an exhortation to praise, followed by an explanation for praise. If you will, the psalmist gives us the command to praise the Lord and then tells us why we should praise the Lord. So consider, first of all, with me an exhortation to praise. It's found in the first three verses of the psalm. As you read those verses, you find four imperative verbs used in the exhortation to praise the Lord. We find in verse number 1, rejoice. In verse number 2, praise. In verse 2 again, as well as in verse 3, sing. And then also in verse number 3, we find the command to play. So we have these four imperatives, these four words: rejoice, praise, sing, and play. Each word related to praise in this context gives a specific idea that expresses how we should praise the Lord. So in the command, we're not just given generally a command, praise the Lord, but we are told how to praise the Lord. We are told what praise should look like. If you will, in giving the instruction, we're also told how to live the instruction. So from the four imperatives, let me give you four characteristics of praise. If you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ who obeys the command, who follows the exhortation to praise the Lord, these four characteristics of praise should be present in your praise. First of all, I want you to note this, that praise is verbal. If you're going to be a believer who praises the Lord, it's going to be something that comes out of you. Have you ever maybe spoken to someone about praising the Lord and maybe their response was something along these lines? Well, I praise the Lord, but all of my praise is internal. It's all in my heart. You not see me outwardly expressive of praise, but I am a praising Christian. The Bible is pretty clear that if we are a praising Christian, yes, the inward is important. Worshiping God must be from in spirit and in truth. There is that internal component that is important, but it will come out. For example, that imperative rejoice has the idea of to exalt, to shout, to cry aloud. Hebrews 13, as we've seen before, commands us to give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving praise and thanks to His name. The word praise here means to sing, to speak aloud. There is this sense that praise is going to be verbal. It's going to be something that we express, not just something that is inward. A second characteristic of praise, not only is it verbal, but it is active. It is active. I want you to notice in verse number 2, he says, praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Praise is not only verbal, but it is active. Here, that activity is described in the sense of playing an instrument. A few moments ago, as we had finished singing and we were transitioning in the service, I commented that Darylin was going to lead us in praise with a piano special. No one was verbally at that time praising the Lord, but through that activity, I hope Darylin's heart was to praise the Lord. I'm sure that it was. And we too could praise the Lord as she played that song. But it doesn't just have to be playing instruments. Our lives, any activity that we participate in, can be an activity of bringing praise to the Lord. That's why the New Testament speaks to us about the possibility of doing whatever we do in the name of Jesus Christ, in whatever we do, bringing glory to God. Praise is active. I want you to think about the activity of your life. Day-by-day activity. Do you bring praise to the Lord through your day-by-day activity? How can you bring praise to the Lord through your day-by-day activity, through your behavior, through your conversations, through your work, through your leisure, through your hobbies that you participate in, through the entertainment that you participate in? Are you bringing praise to the Lord? Praise is something that is active. It is It is a way by which we can use our activities to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Third, I want you to see this. Praise is fresh. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Look at the beginning of verse number 3. He says, sing unto him a new song. The Bible uses this phraseology several times. The vast majority of them are in the Psalms. Psalm 40 and verse 3 is another example in the Psalms, though there are about 6 or 7 times in the Psalm that the psalmist encourages us to sing a new song to the Lord. A couple of times you find this same language used in the New Testament, where we are spoken to about a group singing a new song unto the Lord. What does that mean? How is that something that we can actually live out? It doesn't mean, for example, this, that every time we offer praise to the Lord through song, it should be a new song. In other words, a song fresh off the presses that we've never sung before. Is that what he means? No, that's not what he means. It has that idea of freshness. It has the idea of a newness of gratitude, a newness of appreciation and thankfulness for what God has done. Let me pose it to you this way. Have you gotten over your salvation? In his psalm of repentance, David would write what? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have you gotten over the joy of your salvation? Have you gotten over the joy and the appreciation and the gratitude for the goodness of God demonstrated in your life? Have you gotten over the experiences of walking with God, of growing in His Word, of looking to the Word of God and gleaning something that perhaps you've not gleaned before, of taking a step of faith and seeing God come through, of answered prayer? Are those experiences things that we've gotten over, that don't mean anything to us anymore, that don't mean what they used to mean to us? Have you gotten over the thrill of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing Him use you to effect an eternal investment in the life of somebody else? Are those things you've gotten over? Praise should be fresh. When we come to the Lord, we might sing a song that we've sung hundreds of times in our life. We're singing Amazing Grace again. Doesn't pastor or whoever makes up the order of service know we just sang that last week? I mean, come on. Oh, we're singing that song again? We've only sung it 3 times this year. Let's do something else. I often think that our ability or inability to praise and worship the Lord is not so much a reflection of what is going on around us or maybe a song that we're being led in or whatever it may be, so much as it's a reflection of our own hearts and our heart's response to the Lord. Hold your place in Psalm 33. I want to give you an illustration scripturally of this thought of freshness, because I really think that this is so important and crucial. So, Revelation chapter 14 is where you're going to turn in your Bibles. I think this will help put into perspective this idea of freshness and your response to the Lord in praise in that way. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, this is one of the places in the New Testament where we find this language used. And notice what he says here, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead." So, just contextually, this is during the time of the tribulation when 12,000 from every tribe of Israel, numbering then 144,000, will be sent out into the world as witnesses for Jesus Christ. They're being commissioned to go and do that work. Verse number 2 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders." Notice this. "And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." No man could learn that song but the 144,000. That's an interesting statement. But here's the application. That song, whatever it is, had a special significance, or will have a special significance, to that 144,000 that it won't have to anyone else. It's not that the words are not able to be understood, or it's some secret language that only they could learn and know. No, it's that particular song, whatever it is, would have a significance that was meaningful to them, or will be meaningful to them in a way that it's not to anyone else. Here's how that applies to what we're talking about. When we sing of God's grace, when we sing of redemption, when we sing of God's goodness, those songs, those thoughts may have a significance to you because of your particular experiences of God's grace in your life, God's goodness in your life, your redemption, that it may not have to me. Oh, it may be significant to me too, but in a different way. And so we may be singing the same song, and as we're singing praise to the Lord, you're overcome with emotion as you think about God's goodness to you, God's grace to you, God's redemption in your life, and a tear might trickle down your face. And I may sing the same song, and a tear may trickle down my face, but for a different reason. Oh, still possibly related to God's goodness, but my particular experience with God's goodness. What I'm trying to get across is this, and what God's word is saying is this: praise should be fresh. When we're praising the Lord, whether it's through song, activity, whatever means by which we are praising the Lord, it should be constantly fresh as we're walking with the Lord, as we're growing in Jesus Christ, as we're thinking about all that He has done for us. We're not getting over it. But the gifts of His goodness, His grace, are fresh and present with us. Praise should be fresh. And then fourthly, praise is sincere. Notice he says this in Psalm 33 in verse number 3. "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Now, have you ever heard someone say something along these lines? "Yeah, I play an instrument, the radio." How many of you have heard something like that before? And the reason for that would be because perhaps they never learned an instrument, or just tried and decided they weren't any good and didn't continue. The Bible here is not saying that if you're going to play an instrument, you better have some phenomenal skill in instrument. that unless you have this amazing voice, you probably shouldn't lift up your voice to the Lord because you're lacking skill. That's not what the Bible is saying. When the Bible says here, play skillfully, the idea of skillfully is simply the idea of giving your best. When you are praising the Lord, give your best. Give Him your attention. Give Him what you have. Offer it to Him. When you are going through your day, look at your day. Whatever your typical schedule for a day is, try to give the best of the time that you can to the Lord. For your time alone with Him. Your time of personal worship and engagement and devotion. Whatever your schedule looks like, try to give to the Lord the best of the day that you can. When you're involved in service to the Lord, give Him your best. When you're involved in praising the Lord corporately, publicly, give Him the best that you can. Give Him your best. These four characteristics describe to us what praise should be. It should be verbal. There should be an external behavior of praise. It's active. It's fresh. The newness doesn't wear away, and it is sincere. And then I want to move on quickly to an explanation for praise. Verses 4 and 5. Notice there again, if you would. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist moves on from an exhortation to praise to an explanation for praise. From commanding us to praise, and in the command telling us what praise should look like, how we should praise the Lord, to the reason why we should praise the Lord. Truthfully, before even considering verses 4 and 5, which are further explained and illustrated by the remainder of this psalm, we'll mention that in just a moment, I want us to step back and catch verse number 1 again. Look at verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely of the upright. Those who are called upon to praise the Lord are described as righteous and upright. Let me remind you, no one could have these descriptions used of them apart from the redemption in Jesus Christ. You could not be described as righteous, you could not be described as upright apart from the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, beginning to end, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all turned away and gone out of the way. We've all turned away from God. It's only because of the work of Jesus Christ that we could be described as righteous or upright. It is the redeemed of the Lord who are called upon in the Scripture to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. As the redeemed, we are made righteous and upright in Jesus Christ, and we should walk accordingly. That is true. Yes, we are righteous and we are upright in Jesus Christ positionally, but practically, as far as our daily walk, we should live that in our lives. And when we are, when we're redeemed by Jesus Christ, when we're walking accordingly, praise is a fitting addition to our lives. He says praise is comely. It is fitting. It's an adorning in our lives. And it is a fitting addition. Just as there are four imperatives exhorting us to praise the Lord, there are four reasons given explaining why the Lord is worthy of our praise. Let me give them to you quickly and we'll close. First of all, we should praise the Lord because His word is right. Beginning in verse number 4, He says, "For the word of the Lord is right." The idea of right here has the idea of smooth, straight, right, honest, trustworthy. Aren't you thankful tonight that we can know that the word of the Lord is right? That He tells us the truth. That we can trust His word. Because His word is right, we should praise Him. Along with that, secondly, He tells us in the second half of verse number 4, all His works are done in truth. His works are in truth. The idea here is that His works are faithful. So the Bible here is giving us the idea that God should be praised because His word and His works taken together are reliable. Have you ever known someone to be unreliable? Or maybe a vehicle to be unreliable? The Bible tells us that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's not an experience that is pleasant. God is faithful. He's true. He's reliable. Charles Spurgeon, writing about His word and His works, wrote these words. He said, "Why should I complain of want or distress, affliction or pain? He told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from His word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord." He went on to say, "God writes with a pen that never blots, speaks with a tongue that never slips, and acts with a hand which never fails." Aren't you thankful for that? Verses 6 through 9 illustrate the idea that God's word is right, as illustrated by His power in creation, the word of the Lord that brought creation into existence, His works in truth being faithful, as demonstrated by verses 10 through 11, where the Bible speaks of God's work in history, if you will. God's purposes being fulfilled regardless of the thoughts and the intents of individuals and nations. That God's works and purposes will be accomplished. The third reason for why we should praise the Lord is given in the first half of verse 5. It's because He loves righteousness and judgment. The idea, as you take those two together, is that God is just. In verse 12, He says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." He goes on in verses 13 through 17, continuing to illustrate this idea that God loves righteousness and judgment, that He is just, that He will reward the evildoer and the righteous doer according to his deeds. That God is the just judge of all the earth, will perform judgment in righteousness. And it's because that God is just, we have another reason to praise Him. But then fourth is this: because the earth is full of His goodness. At the end of verse 5, the Bible simply says, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." You might write down that the word goodness could also be translated mercy. The idea of God's loyal love. The psalmist speaks of it further on in the passage, verse number 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear them, upon them that hope in His mercy." In verse number 22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. In Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible describes the vision that Isaiah had as he saw the glory of the Lord. And there, as Isaiah described the glory of the Lord, he spoke about how the glory of the Lord filled all of the earth. The psalmist, writing again in Psalm 119, spoke about how he saw God's goodness and mercy encompassing the whole earth. We look around us today and we see challenge, we see difficulty, we see negativity on every side. And so often that's what draws our attention and our focus. The reality is that the entire earth is full of the goodness and the mercy of God. With as negative, as challenging, and as difficult as this world appears to be right now, where would you imagine we would be apart from the goodness and the mercy of God? Think on that for just a moment. God is active in every corner of the globe, fulfilling his plans and his purposes, working in individual lives, in churches and ministries, bringing people to himself, calling a nation unto himself, that nation of the redeemed. We have plenty of reason to praise the Lord as we understand that the earth is full of his goodness. I want to challenge you to consider praise to the Lord. I want to give you a specific thought to take with you and act on as you go through this week. When you spend time with the Lord this week, would you reflect on your praise to determine if it's verbal, if it's active, if it's fresh and sincere? I don't mean just public gatherings for worship. In your private time alone with the Lord, as you're going about your daily activity, is your life full of praise to the Lord? Is it verbal? Is it being expressed outwardly? Is it active in all of your activity? Are you bringing praise to the Lord? Is it fresh? Have you gotten over the gifts of the goodness and grace of God in your life? Is it sincere? Are you giving to God your best? Consider your praise. And then consider your own experiences with the reasons you have to praise God. Think about how God's been good to you, how he's been gracious to you. Think about the redemption that you've experienced. Think about how God has answered prayer in your life, how he's been there for you when no one else has been, how he's worked in your life at different moments and different times, drawing you closer to himself, demonstrating his love to you as the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in your heart. Think about your own experiences with the goodness of God, the reasons that you have to praise God, and then determine to practice verbal, active, fresh, sincere praise in response to your experience with God. Let me encourage you to focus on that this week in your time with the Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And for just a moment, as you consider this handbook of praise in Psalm 33, maybe the Lord has already spoken to your heart about your praise, your activity in praising the Lord, and it's lacking. And God has spoken to your heart about that. If that's you, maybe right now where you are, you just need to ask the Lord for forgiveness and ask Him to strengthen you, to guide you, to lead you by His Spirit, to have a transformation that's needed, to praise Him the way that He would have you to. Maybe this evening your commitment simply needs to be to practice the challenge that I mentioned for this week. Just as you're spending time alone with the Lord, to think about your praise. Is it verbal? Is it active? Is it fresh? Is it sincere? To think about your own experiences of God's goodness in your life and respond accordingly. If you would like to make that commitment tonight, I'd encourage you right there in your own heart to the Lord to make that commitment to Him. And then focus on it as you spend time with the Lord this week. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the call in this passage to praise the Lord, to be expressive verbally, to be active in praise, to be sincere and to be all that you've called us to be, Lord, as we praise your name, to be fresh in it, to not let the newness wear off. Lord, you're at work every day in our lives, and we neglect it, we see it and then just don't think about it again, or we don't let it really bring the joy or the thankfulness that we should. Lord, I pray that our time with you alone, our time gathered together, would not just be mediocre or mundane, that it wouldn't just be routine, but that we would truly be active in praising you and reflecting on your goodness and your grace in our lives and responding to you accordingly. Lord, please do a work in us and help us to make the commitment to you that you might be speaking to our own hearts about this evening. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.